Let us turn again to the part of God's Word that we read together in the book of Psalms and Psalm 45. And we will read again at verse 12, or rather verse 13. Verse 13, Psalm 45 and verse 13. The king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. I will make thy name to be remembered in all generations. Therefore shall the people praise thee for ever and ever. And it is especially verse 16 that we, with the Lord's help, would endeavor to consider for a little while this evening. Psalm 45 and verse 16. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. Well, once again, we come to consider a portion found in the psalm before us, which we have been considering in the past several weeks, a psalm that contains the wonderful illustration of the spiritual marriage between Christ and His church. Christ is the king, and the church is compared to the king's daughter. The king's daughter, the princess, we read, is all glorious within, that is, within her father's house. And now she is being brought out, and she is being brought to the king. Well, the marriage celebration takes place, and there they are with all the king's daughters, the honorable ones, the king himself with festive garments smelling of myrrh and aloes and cassia out of the ivory palaces whereby they have made him glad. Now the speech is given, the speeches perhaps in the plural we might say. In the one speech we have is verse 10, "Hearken, O daughter," a direct address to the king's daughter, "and consider and incline thine ear, forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him." And now in our text, we come down back to verse 16. "Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth." There seems to be an allusion to the marriage custom of wishing the newly married couple a numerous offspring, many children. And this is a marriage wish that was given very expressively in the book of Ruth in chapter 4 and verse 11. After the arrangement was made between Boaz and Ruth and the marriage that was to take place, we read that all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, "We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which two did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephratah, and be famous in Bethlehem, and let thy house be like the house of Phares, whom Tamar bare unto Judah, of the seed which the Lord shall give thee of this young woman." So it is a wish that the newly married couple would have many children. Now, at first glance, the verse before us may seem to be another speech given to the bride to console her as she leaves her father's house. We might think it's similar to verse 10, where the address is given, "Incline thine ear and forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty." But that is not the case. It is a direct address to the king himself. He was being spoken to from verses between verses 2 and verse 9, and now again he is spoken to in verse 14. where we read, "She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee," speaking to the king. "The king's daughter and the virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee," speaking to the king. And so the psalmist continues, "Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth." So the king is being spoken to. Instead of his fathers shall be his children, or his sons, and he will make his sons princes in all the earth. This part of God's word is telling us that Christ's children will take the place of his ancestors. And his children will not only be among the literal Israel and restricted to those narrow limits in the land of Israel, but Christ's children will be princes throughout all the earth. "Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth." Well, with the Lord's help, we would consider first, as we look at this text, the prominence of Christ's children. The prominence of Christ's children. Secondly, the principality of Christ's children. They will be princes. We would consider their authority or their principality. The principality of Christ's children. And finally, in the third place, the prevalence of Christ's children. They will be princes in all the earth. They will prevail. And we read that the church's borders will enlarge, and the knowledge of the glory of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. The prevalence of Christ's children. These three things: the prominence, the principality, and the prevalence of Christ's children. "Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth." Here is a contrast between Christ's forefathers and his children. Yes, Christ is God, but he became man. The Son of God became the Son of Man. He took to himself a true human nature. And the Son of God, the second person in the Trinity, was born of the woman, born of the Virgin Mary, and he was of the seed of Abraham. And instead of his fathers, for example, Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, David, Solomon, instead of his fathers would be his children. Of course, we must not forget that even the ancestors of Christ, as to his human nature, the Lord Jesus Christ was their Lord and their Creator. Just as we read in the book of Revelation, the Lord Jesus says, "I am the root and the offspring of David." He is the root, or the origin of David, and he is also the offspring, or the fruit of David. As the root of David, he is Jehovah, he is God, and as the offspring of David, he is man. He is David's Lord, and he is David's son. Well, the forefathers of Christ, as pertaining to the flesh, the forefathers have all passed away. Should that make us sad? Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, David, Hezekiah, Josiah, they're all in the past. No, we shouldn't be dejected. We shouldn't be sad, because Christ still has his spiritual seed, his spiritual children in the earth. The spiritual line will not be broken. And as someone has put it, this is the true apostolic succession. "Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, thy children." So we may take encouragement in the 21st century. The Lord Jesus Christ will always have a seed to serve him. He will always have children. He is the everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Yes, the everlasting Father. He says, "Behold, I and the children which thou hast given me." He has a numerous offspring indeed. Now, perhaps there is more in the idea than a simple replacement. Perhaps there's something greater in this children of Christ that replace the ancestors. The ancestors, the forefathers of Christ, were great, yes. They had the precious promises. They had the Mosaic institutions. But his children, that is, those who come after him, after Jesus comes into the world, his spiritual seed afterwards, they will be more illustrious. They will be greater than their forefathers. How? Well, remember what the Lord Jesus said about John the Baptist. He acknowledged the Baptist's greatness. He says, Matthew chapter 11, verse 11, "Verily I say unto you, among them that are born of women, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist." John the Baptist was great. And then the Lord Jesus says, notwithstanding, in spite of what he has just said, notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. How can that be? In what way? On the one hand, John the Baptist is great, and there is no one greater than him. On the other hand, the very least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. Well, that is because of the privileges of the New Testament era. Because Christ has come in this period of history, in this dispensation, in the New Testament dispensation, Christ has come. And the people of Christ live in that era. We ourselves live in this day in which we know who the Messiah was. Jesus of Nazareth, who performed miracles, who died on the cross of Calvary. You can go to the very place where he lived and walked on the face of this earth. We have his very words that he spoke. And the Lord Jesus speaks about these privileges. In Luke chapter 10 and verse 23, he turned him unto his disciples and said privately, "Blessed are the eyes which see the things that ye see, for I tell you that many prophets and kings have desired to see those things which ye see and have not seen them, and to hear those things which ye hear and have not heard them." But we may not have heard them with our physical ears, but we have heard them read, we have heard them proclaim the very words of Christ that he spoke on earth. And we should be thankful for these privileges and ask ourselves, are we living in a way that is answerable to these privileges? The new dispensation, the New Testament, when the apostles call them the last days, Christ has come in this part of history, in this era that we live in, and is the goodness of God that has become manifest to us, is the goodness of God leading us to repentance? Are we thankful for the things that we have seen and that we have heard from eyewitnesses of his majesty, as the Apostle Peter speaks when he saw the transfiguration of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, how prominent, privileged Christ's people are, his children. They take the place of the fathers. They have greater privileges than the forefathers. And we read that they shall fill the earth. They shall be set for princes. And that leads us to consider in the second place the principality of Christ's people, of Christ's children. Their authority, their domain. "Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth." Are you a prince? Are you a king's daughter? Well, you are if you're a believer. You're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. "Instead of thy fathers," this is spoken to the king himself, "instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth." So the children, or the sons, as it is literally, There's a contrast between the fathers and the sons. Yes, of course, the daughters would be included, but we're just speaking according to the text. They are put, they are made, they are appointed princes, those who have authority. Christ appoints his children to be princes, to exercise authority in his kingdom. And there seems to be an allusion to the policy of the first kings of Israel, or Judah. David and Solomon and even Rehoboam, when the kingdom was established, it was divided, not, I'm not saying the, between the two tribes and the ten tribes, but even before that major separation, it was divided, the kingdom was divided into sections, and each son of the king, each prince, was given authority over a particular division. We read in 2 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 18 that David's sons were chief rulers. David's sons were chief rulers. They were princes, and they had authority. And then we read in 1 Kings, I think it's chapter 4 and verse 7, that Solomon had 12 officers over all Israel, which provided victuals for the king and his household, each man his month in a year made provision. So it was divided into 12 sections, and each one, and we're not told expressly there that they were his sons, but it is certain that there was sections made in which officers had authority over. Then we read in 2 Chronicles and chapter 9 and verse 23 about Rehoboam. He was prudent. He was careful in his policy. We read he dealt wisely and dispersed of all his children throughout all the countries of Judah and Benjamin into every fenced city, and he gave them victual in abundance, and so on. So there was the policy of the first kings in Judah. And this psalm is taking some things of the Old Testament as a platform to point to what Christ would accomplish in his spiritual kingdom. And the Lord Jesus Christ is the King of Kings. Yes, the Son of David. David's kingdom would be established and would be forever in the person of his descendant, his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Christ will reign, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. And his people will reign with him. He tells his disciples, "Verily I say unto you," Matthew chapter 19 and verse 28, "that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory, ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." The Apostle Paul, writing to the Corinthians, speaks of them being judges. And he says, "Do ye not know that the saints shall judge the world?" So the children of Christ have authority. They will reign, and they do reign with Christ. They are exalted with him. They will be acknowledged on the judgment day, and they will be honored with Christ, and they will concur in the judgment of Christ over the world. Well, we might ask, how do the children of Christ reign? How do they rule as kings? Well, not like the kings of the world. They do not usurp dominion one over another. Not even ministers and elders. We call them, and rightly so, according to the scripture, ruling elders. They govern in the church. But really, it is to remember that it is Christ's authority, and the office bearers must not be lords over God's heritage, but rather examples to the flock. Remember young Timothy. Paul the Apostle writes to him, And he says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, these things command and teach. Well, isn't that authority? And then he immediately says, let no man despise thy youth. And if we stopped there, we might have thought that Paul was telling Timothy, you need to assert yourself and tell everyone you better listen to me. But that's not what Paul was meaning. He says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, in purity. So the children of Christ are princes, and they rule not by lording it over God's people or others outside the church, but by being examples and living godly lives. They are like kings in that they are free. They're not servants in the sense that they may be dismissed at any moment. The children belong to the head of the home. They stay in the home. They are cared for. The Lord Jesus asked Simon Peter, over whom do the kings and princes of the earth exact tribute? Of strangers or the children? Well, of strangers, of course. And then the Lord Jesus says, then are the children free. And so the princes in all the earth, Christ's children, are free. They are free. Would you not like to be free? Perhaps some of you say, well, if I become a Christian, I see all my liberty go. I see all the restraints. I have to live a strict life, and all my fun will leave me. Oh, friend, you don't know what you're talking about. Right now you may have some freedom, but try to, of yourself, break the bonds of the dominion of sin, and you cannot. You need the Holy Spirit to make you free. Free to serve Christ. Free to enjoy the liberty, and as well as to recognize the beauty of holiness. If the Son shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. That's the freedom that you should pray for, that the Son of God would make you free and make you a prince in the earth. While kings often, thinking about good kings, they triumph over their enemies, they have conquest over other nations, and the Lord Jesus Christ, we read about his conquest over the world. And so God's people, being princes, will get the victory over spiritual enemies. You think about God's people and how often the world mocks and scoffs and persecutes. But God's people, they have the assurance that however the world may harm the body, they cannot hurt the soul. They cannot destroy the soul. And the very hairs of God's children are all numbered. God will take care of his children. They will prosper. They have all their needs met. My God shall supply all your needs. They have an abundance. They have a spiritual provision. We have to remember that the kingdom is spiritual. And it is a spiritual prosperity that the princes of Christ enjoy. It is not as the kings of the earth domineering, but as we mentioned already, living a godly life, influencing others for good. Isn't that to exert power over others? Not with a sword, not with the lash of the whip, not with chains and handcuffs. That's not the authority and power we're talking about, but the power of a godly life, living in such a way that our very lives cause the conscience of our neighbor to awaken, to be pricked, and eventually to be won over, brought down. Even godly wives can win over their ungodly husbands, not by the force of the lips, but with the force of truth and the life. to live a godly, in a godly way, to be a wholesome influence upon those that are near us. That is the authority. That is living as a prince or a princess in the earth. And a day is coming when the world will bow before Christ, and yes, before the princes, even Christ's children. We read about a thousand years of spiritual prosperity in the church. And we read in the book of Revelation, chapter 20 and verse 4, John writes, "And I saw thrones." Thrones are what kings or princes sit upon. "And they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Isn't that authority? Isn't that influence? Isn't that power? "Instead of thy father shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth." Well, we should praise the Lord for this. "Unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood, and hath made us kings and priests unto God and his Father, to him be glory and dominion forever and ever. He is the one who will be praised. He has dominion." And the people of Christ, while they are free, while they are princes and princesses, yet they are still the servants of the Lord, and they cast their golden crowns at his feet. He will have the glory. Christ will have the preeminence in all things. Finally, in the third place, the prevalence of God's children. When the servant of Abraham was going to get a bride for Isaac and found Rebekah, the very next day he was ready to go back home. Rebekah's family were not so ready. But after pressing his mission, eventually they conceded and asked Rebekah herself, "Wilt thou go with this man?" And she said, "I will go." And we read in Genesis chapter 24 and verse 60, "And they blessed Rebekah." Here was a wish for the couple that was about to be married. They wouldn't probably be at the wedding, but they were going to give their wish beforehand. "And they said to her, Thou art our sister. Be thou the mother of thousands of millions, and let thy seed possess the gate of those which hate them." Yes, the spiritual seed will be thousands of millions, and the children of Christ will prosper. They will be numerous. The Lord Jesus will see of the travail of his soul and will be satisfied. We read that when he offers up himself a sacrifice, "When thou shalt place his, make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand." He shall see his seed. He shall have his children, and they will be numerous. As his days are prolonged, because he lives, they will live, and they will reign with him in the earth. Isaiah chapter 43 and verse 5, "Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, Give up, and to the south, Keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. The princes and the princesses will come from the whole wide world, because the Lord Jesus Christ will make his children princes in all the earth." Not within the confines of Israel. We live in the New Testament dispensation, and the gospel is to be preached throughout the whole world, and he will have his children, and they will be princes in all the earth. Other kings are princes and rulers in their own dominions, but God's children are rulers over the whole earth. So let us be thankful that the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And let us pray for these better days when God's church will experience the golden age of the church, and they will live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Finally, in conclusion, we've considered the prominence of Christ's children, the principality of Christ's children, and the prevalence of Christ's children. Is the child of God a king or a prince or a princess, a daughter of the king? The world will say it doesn't look like it, and the poor child of God doesn't feel like it. But are not the children identified with the parents? And doesn't the prince have something in common with the king? Yes, the children are free. They may be under tutors and governors until the time appointed. They have to learn a few things, do they not? Isn't that why they go through affliction sometimes? But the child of God, while he may feel almost covered over by the waters of affliction and the scoffs of the world, yet his head is above water, because his head is Christ. And Christ is in heaven. Isn't Christ the head of the church? The child of God may say, well, I may be suffering and trampled upon, but Christ is the head of the body, the church. And he is head over all things to the church, and he is reigning, and I am reigning with him, because I'm united to him, I have fellowship with him. As the Apostle Paul says, all things are yours, whether Cephas or Apollos, or life or death, all things are yours. You belong to Christ, and Christ belongs to God. It does not appear what we shall be, no, not yet. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Yes, the moment is coming when the spiritual kingdom will become manifest to all, and God's people, the princes in all the earth, will be manifest to all the earth, and Christ, the prince of the kings of the earth, will acknowledge his dear people, his dear children. He will acknowledge them, he will own them before the universe, and you, child of God, will hear with your own ears, with your resurrection body, come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. In the meantime, let us learn and be reminded that true greatness in the kingdom of heaven is characterized by service. The Lord Jesus said, whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, and whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. Are you ambitious? Do you want power and influence over others? Whoever I'm speaking to who is in that condition, you will never succeed until you first become converted and become as a little child. You need to acknowledge your helplessness and trust in the Savior to save you. He gave his life a ransom for many, and that's the greatest thing that was ever done. It was the work of a servant. And it was in his capacity as a servant that he laid down his life and suffered the wrath of God for sinners. You need to be saved, you need to be served by the Lord Jesus in this way, and acknowledge your helplessness, your total dependence upon him, that you might be delivered from the wrath and curse of God that you deserve. And acknowledge your need of him, and that you cannot live without him. And finally, when you acknowledge him and trust in him as your Savior, you will submit to him as your Lord. And in so doing, he will make you a prince or a princess in the earth, and you will live and reign with Christ forever. Instead of thy fathers shall be thy children, whom thou mayest make princes in all the earth. May he bless his word. Let us pray.